Holy Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be receptive to Thee. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray. Amen. Amen. Now her voice came quietly over the phone as if she actually was hoping to find voicemail instead of a live voice on the other end. Professor Avram, I hope I'm not bothering you. Of course not, I said. I'm glad to talk to you. Thanks, I have a request. I'm applying for a research fellowship in a faith-based community service organization this summer, and I'm wondering if you would write me a letter of recommendation. I said, sure, I'd be honored to. Why don't you send me a copy of your resume so I can learn a little bit more about what you've been doing and what you're looking for in this position? She said, absolutely, I'll send it right over. And over it came. When I opened it and started reading it, I could only chuckle. Now, I knew this student, and I counted her as one of the finest students I had the opportunity to teach that year. But she was still young and living more out of potential than she was out of any noble record of accomplishment. But that was okay, because no one was asking any more of her, really. But there it was, a resume that sounded more like a marketing strategy than it did a nuts and bolts attempt to get some information across. Job objective: to enthusiastically leverage the work of social transformation by executing a strategic position in proactive, faith-based, team-oriented community service atmospherics that will utilize my strong interpersonal skill to lead a high-touch learning environment, contribute to the common good, synergize among complementary programmatics, exhibit my uniqueness, outshine the others, capitalize networking capabilities, and show how much I can respect my boss. Or something like that. And she went on. Professional experience: leadership specialist for intensive athletic youth immersion program. Now, I think we used to call that being a camp counselor at the Y. Directed team in designing, implementing, evaluating, and institutionalizing comprehensive pedagogically oriented recreational program, including equipment procurement, inventory control, program development and adaptation, and independent staff supervision. And I'm pretty sure that had something to do with buying some basketballs and getting the high school kids to help her out to play a few games with the 12-year-olds. You chuckle too. If it's been a while since you have written a resume yourself, you might not have noticed that there's been a touch of kind of vocation inflation that's crept into the game. I think it's the result of a whole bunch of career coaches gone wild. It is self-confidence confused with self-promotion. Now, how much I have exaggerated my dear student's resume is not so relevant as the fact that we all tend to put our best spin on our lives so that we can more easily be what we think someone else wants us to be or what we wish we could be. We do that to get ahead, to feel good about ourselves. And maybe even sometimes we begin to believe ourselves after a while. We all do this in some ways, and it's usually perfectly fine and a good thing. I mean, we clean our house before guests come over. Or in my case, I clean up all the empty coffee cups off the floor of my car before I drive somebody somewhere. We care how we present ourselves to others. Maybe we even dress up a little bit before we come to church, not because we're trying to outdo our neighbor, but because we believe that God deserves a little self-reflection. And that's great. It's simply healthy self-esteem until it slides into self-deception and we begin to confuse the bucket for the water that it's supposed to carry. A few years ago, I was given an invitation from a congregation in Connecticut to speak in one of their Lenten forums. I was invited to talk about vocation. Now, having been a college chaplain, I had memories of many a student who was in my office talking about what to do with their lives and what was important and what they should do with all the money that was being spent on them for college. So I thought this would be pretty easy. But as I started to read up a little bit on what folks had been writing about vocation, about the ways that we find true purpose and meaning in our lives, there are lots of books about that. I kept running into a wall that I had not really thought about before, but probably should have. I called it sort of the wall of strengths. For nearly every single writer out there, Christian or not, who gives advice about how to find our purpose, our happiness, or our well-being, or meaning in life, seems to be all about finding something out about you. Your aptitude, your talent, your strengths, what makes you soar. They're all about finding and expressing those things, those strengths, and letting those strengths shape the way you interact with the world. That's where you'll find your calling. And if you're lucky, that might also be where you find your bliss. Now, I like strengths. God gives us strengths and gifts. And we would be good to use our gifts to be happy and productive. And we are blessed if we have the freedom and the resources to do that. For to whom much is given, much is expected, the Bible says. But I think of a preacher in Houston who preaches to thousands of people by television and in person every week, telling us to discover the champion inside us. And that God wants us to be prosperous and successful and victorious by outward standards. Folks come by the thousands to hear, and I don't blame them, for we tend to live parched in a competitive and demeaning society. And we want to hear that we're okay. We want to hear that all will be worldly well for us and that our challenges are illusions. And that God wants us to be winners if we'll just name it and claim it. It's what we deserve, after all. And it's true. So I'll leave it to you to decide if the gospel that I've just described finds true water when it tries to dig a well or if it just strikes a nerve. But I do know that even as we do everything we can to help our children develop healthy self-esteem, to get ahead in life, Jesus still stands alongside of us every time we baptize a child and fills the water that pours over their forehead and whispers a refrain that threatens to turn the whole thing upside down. Those who want to save their life will lose it, he says. What will it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Or as Eugene Peterson translates it, self-help is no help at all. Jesus reminds his followers that there is a better way of living a full life than by gilding the lily or obsessing about first impressions. Our vocation in life, thanks be to God, resides first in the spirit of the one who made us. Your true purpose is found not so much in what you do in the world, than who you are in Christ. Your purpose is not dependent first on what you bring to life, but in what the author of life in the waters of baptism has brought to you. True meaning and true direction and true north is outside of you, in what is fundamentally true, in what is real, whether you have imagined it in your own image or not. Your vocation resides in Christ. So maybe the right question to bring to life is not what's in it for me, but what's in it for real? Or maybe it's not, what are the great and happy people doing and how do I do that too? But who am I as God's child and how do I live as myself within whatever circumstances I find myself? I remember one of those seven-word summaries of the Christian message that I quoted from the pulpit just last Sunday. We are who God says we are. Lose your attempts to make your own way, and you can find yourself in a new way, finally free. But I should say that despite what it might sound like, I don't believe that this is an escape from life. I actually believe, or at least I want to believe, that this is the only way to really, fully, authentically, creatively, faithfully, joyfully, passionately get life. But I should also say that this is not a step up the success ladder. It's actually a step up the cross. For it is also a call to suffer the world in that old-fashioned way we used to talk about suffering things, to carry something that is not your own, to suffer with and for and through for the sake of something greater. I believe this all begins by giving up control over the end of things, by bringing your hope and your expectations for life in line with the Holy Spirit from which all of life came and for which true life still comes. I believe it begins by asking what life actually is. And that is a question that I think we rarely really ask. Think of Abram and Sarah, whose story you heard just a few minutes ago. The Jewish thinker Emmanuel Levinas wrote about them and about the difference between this ancient Hebrew story and the ancient Greek story of Ulysses. I'm quite sure that I've mentioned this from the pulpit before, but I think it bears repeating. In that Greek story, Ulysses leaves Ithaca, his home, for a long and fateful journey of self-discovery. His story has inspired us through the ages. Through wit and cunning and a bit of luck, he follows grand experiences, and in the end, he makes his return to Ithaca, returned to himself and home again. But in that Hebrew story, in the story that is at the beginning of our faith, Abraham and Sarah are called out of Ur by a voice that comes from outside of them. They are called out not to return, but to go out to a place they do not yet know on the basis of a promise they do not yet understand. They are not adventurers, they're migrants. Their journey is not a journey of self-fulfillment, but obedience to a word that woos them beyond themselves toward all that life in response to God has in store for them. They wait while still moving. They yearn while still accepting. They act while demanding no reward for their action. They discover God and open spaces for others to discover God with them, setting out without knowledge or power, setting out finally also without fear. And so this is what I found myself telling those folks in Connecticut, talking to myself the whole time for what it's worth. Find your life in the places where your passion, your experience, and your hope meet Christ's. Find your purpose where you suffer life, in the sense I was just talking about. In the midst of emotional pain that can't easily be fixed. Before a child who struggles and whose struggles don't match up with how you thought life was supposed to be for them. Before an enemy or an opponent that you are called by God to love, even when they refuse to be your friend. Or before a future that suddenly feels shorter or more challenging than you hoped it would be. And also, find your vocation in the midst of joy that is so much deeper than you think you even deserve. Or in blessings that have moved you to share your life with others. Or in a yes that you know is true even when the world around you is saying no. And maybe even in those talents and those strengths and those skills that career counselors and executive coaches have told you to harness to find your bliss. Give them all to God, and God will give you back. So you needn't hide from life anymore. You need to pick it up and give it away to the one who is calling you forward and ask him for healing along the way. So maybe the best recommendation I could possibly write for my dear student, so anxious about her vocation and so anxious to make good, would have been simply this. She is lost to the world, but she is found in Christ. And there's no better recommendation I can give her than that. Amen.